Well, John 4, 4 to 42, meet Jesus. Refreshment for the outsider in the dry and dusty heat of life. Well, I'm really grateful to Ian for the invitation to come back, to be back amongst so many long-standing friends here at St. Matt's Wauniassa in the church family that was our church family, our wonderful church family, from 1982 to 2009, and still lives in our hearts. It was a great place to be. It was a great place to hear God's word opened, and it's therefore a great place, a great privilege for me to be invited to open God's word to our hearts this morning as part of your Meet Jesus series. And I'm going to say at the start, you know, we believe that God moves personally. If you happen to be today feeling bitterness or marginalisation, if you're feeling alone, maybe dry in spirit, if indeed you might be an outsider who's yet to meet our Lord Jesus personally, this is the place to be. This is the word for you. If you happen to be a long-standing believer who's just feeling it's a little bit hard at the moment, a little bit dry at the moment, this passage, this place is just for you. If you're a believer who's going on well with the Lord Jesus, this is still a great place for you and a great place in the Word for you, because this shows us all the beauty of our Saviour that drives us to say to the world around about us, this is the one you need to know. This is the one you need to meet. Well, when you're hot and exhausted, maybe physically, maybe in spirit, what do you find the most refreshing? What do you find the most refreshing? These hot summer days are about to come, so think about that in preparation. I personally find a large glass of really cold, bubbling soda water with its coolness, with its tastiness. You know, water really tastes great. Provided you're not living in Adelaide or somewhere like that. It bubbles gently with life. And I've got to tell you, warm water or lukewarm water doesn't do it. You know, some years ago, Naomi and I were out walking through a national park in New Caledonia in the blazing hot sun, up to see some site or other, and we had some mineral water in our backpacks. But by the time we opened our backpacks, sat down to have lunch, it was a bit warmer than lukewarm, and it made us nauseous. It was water all right, but it was the wrong temperature. It's got to be cold. And I've got to tell you also, sweet drinks don't do it. And this is as an ex-marathon runner. I can tell you there is nothing more repulsive than drinking Gatorade when you're 25 kilometres into a marathon. It just dries your mouth out. I might make an exception for ice-cold Coca-Cola, but not for Gatorade or cordial or anything like that. It's got to be water. It's got to be ice-cold and preferably bubbling with life. Well, here in our gospel passage, Jesus, the Son of God, appears in human flesh. He appears, though, in human flesh in desperate need himself of refreshment. He needs water. And yet, out of his incredible divine love, although he's desperately weary and thirsty, he offers refreshment, refreshment of spirit and living hope, to an outcast, non-Jewish Samaritan woman who herself is absolutely exhausted, not just by the heat and the struggles of life, although she is, but she's exhausted in spirit too. The heat and dryness and brokenness of a broken life as a despised outsider in her own community, a broken and hostile world. You see, the beauty here, sisters and brothers, is that we see a saviour who knows what it is to need refreshment. He knows what it is to need hope and human love. He reaches out to offer that miraculous refreshment that only he can give to this woman 2,000 years ago and to us today. in whatever weariness, whatever loneliness, whatever feelings of alienation that our cast were experiencing. Let me pray as we open God's word. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask now that these words that are written in Scripture might for us be your living words of hope and refreshment to us, giving us the spirit of life, the spirit of hope, the spirit of renewal. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the word again. We read there, don't we, in verses 3 to 6 of John 4. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out, weary, as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. You see, here we're meeting Jesus, probably about 1.5 days into a hot, dusty, 3-day walk, 130-kilometre roundabout walk from the Judean hill country outside Jerusalem back to Cana in Galilee, which is his home base in ministry. It's line 3 on this map behind us, this line here, and that's Sychar that he's heading to, that town. Now, Scripture tells us he had to go through Samaria. It's Samaria's hostile Samaritan land. There are long-standing ethnic hatreds between the Jews and the Samaritans, as many of us know. And those meant that for a Jew transiting Samaria, they were in physical danger. That was how bad it was. But there were other routes. You see, he could have quite easily gone on the eastern side of the River Jordan and round, missing Samaria entirely. So why did he have to? Why had he to go that way? We'll see a little bit later, I think. Well, we read further on, don't we? The disciples go into the little town of Sychar. This is close to the great Old Testament town of Shechem, which had great associations with Abraham, Joseph, and the patriarchs. But it also had associations with some of the most shocking rebellion against God and against received Jewish religion. And it moved further and further away from Orthodox Jewish religion. The disciples go there to buy food. Jesus sits by the well of Jacob, 1 kilometre outside of Sychar, the village of Sychar. He's thirsty. He's got no bucket to draw water. That's important, as we'll learn later on. Now, I've got to tell you, the well outside, Jacob's well outside Sychar, it's probably not the nice sort of shaded well in a leafy green field that you see in The Chosen. You know, I don't know if you've seen The Chosen, but there were very good reasons for villagers to come out and draw water first thing in the morning and last thing in the evening in the cool of the day, because there was no shelter. It was blistering hot. It was not a very pleasant place to just sit down and stay. In the heat of the day, Jesus is dead tired and thirsty. The sun is beating down. It's dusty and dry. And he's thinking of lovely cold water 41 metres down. That's the depth. They've found the well, archaeology, and it's 41 metres from the surface to the water. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus knows what it is to be humanly thirsty? Isn't that wonderful? Well, Naomi and I have a bit of an experience from our visit to the Holy Land back in 2018, where we went to was supposed to be a Moabite well in a little town in Jordan on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And it was like that. You had to go down to the wellhead, and then it was another 20, 30, 40 metres from the wellhead to water below. When the water was brought up, it was icy cold. It was like refreshment that came to you from a completely different world. Not from the world of the surface, but from somewhere else. Well, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And the Samaritan woman said to him, "What?" No, that's not actually recorded in the scriptures, but that's what it means. "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" She gets that Jesus is thirsty, but even him talking to her, let alone his request, is not just unexpected, it's outrageous. It's completely socially inappropriate. And for a strict Jew, it's religiously improper. She knows that a strict Jew will not drink anything from a Samaritan woman's water cup. Will not. It's an appalling thing. You got a Jewish single young man making a request of an unescorted Samaritan woman. This is a thing that crosses religious, racial, and social boundaries. In fact, you know, I think probably if they'd and the Chosen, if they had that sort of insight, you would have seen the woman doing everything she could to avoid eye contact. You've been in those sort of situations, haven't you? You public servants and whatever. You know, the boss looks around. "I'd love somebody to do duty this weekend on such and such and such." And everyone looks at their shoes. Avoid eye contact. Don't lift your eyes, because as soon as you make eye contact, it's you. But it's worse than that. Because the woman alone drawing water at midday spoke absolute volumes in that culture. It spoke volumes about her moral character in being alone in the first place and the time of the day. It spoke volumes about her being actually the village trash, rejected by her own village. It spoke volumes about her vulnerability, and her vulnerability in particular to sexual abuse from a young male out in the middle of nowhere. See that danger in the situation for her. Well, her words in reply to Jesus are a bit of a rebuke, a pushback. They reflect all of the personal fear and the expectation, really, of abuse, an abusive rejection at very least. At worst, physical abuse. Jesus' gentle, non-abusive reply is completely unexpected. Jesus says, "If you knew the gift from God," it's most likely, by the way, the Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel outlining God's wonderful, wonderful promises of refreshment, living water, and restoration. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And yeah, immediately the woman realizes that that Jesus isn't talking about well water anymore, the water that's, you know, marvelously cool, is there 41 meters down. He's not talking about the water that's 1 kilometer away from home that needs to be laboriously fetched in water jars every morning, every night, or in her case, during the midday heat. Even if it has been historically a great reliable source in a dry and dusty land, he's talking about a fresh, bubbling spring. If you knew, did you pick those words up? Jesus saying, "If you knew the gift of God." And I think what's going on there is the Samaritans actually only had the first 5 books of the Bible. They said that's the entire Bible. They rejected the entire body of prophecy, the minor prophets, the major prophets. And in so doing, she didn't know of those great promises made by the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Ezekiel and many other places, that there would one day be restoration, that the law wasn't the last word from God, Moses, Joshua, the rest, they weren't the last word from God. There was redemption coming. The great passage from Isaiah, talking about a God who satisfies the needs of his people in a sun-scorched land. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks of this, the well water, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, she clearly is struggling to understand exactly how on earth, you know, Jesus, without a bucket, can bring about deep, lasting, eternal refreshment. But one thing she knows, she's sick and tired to her bones of a life of shame and rejection. She's sick and tired of a life that forces her to walk back and forth in the blazing sun, carrying water back to her home. She's weary of being thirsty of soul in a dry land. "I want that," she says. "I really need what you're offering." You see, Jesus is saying, "I'm here. I'm God's promise of refreshment, living water made flesh. I'm here. It's me." And it's an amazing gift, isn't it, that God has on offer, Jesus' offer to us of loving refreshment, loving acceptance. Refreshment not just for our brokenness in this earthly life, but renewal to eternal life for our crushed and dying spirits. The interesting thing, isn't it? It's only those who are really in need, who know that they're needy, who know how much they need that refreshment, how much they need that refreshment from Jesus. This woman is a great example of saying, "I know my need." Sometimes we need, in the material wealth of Australia, to be reminded of our needs. Sometimes those who know their need are in a much clearer place of running to Jesus. Okay, a woman in desperate need of refreshment. She's almost certainly alone coming to the well in the burning midday heat, not because she's an Englishman. You remember that old song, Noel Coward, wasn't it? "Only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the noonday sun." Well, this Samaritan woman goes out in the noonday sun because she's an outcast. She's subject to verbal and physical abuse from the other women if she goes out with them at dawn or dusk. Why? Because her world is a desperate and broken world. That emerges as she replies to Jesus' invitation to bring her husband out to hear how to get living water. She replies to Jesus, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right when you said you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." Now, I don't know if you're familiar with these smartphones, with a thing called Google Timeline. Anyone familiar with that? Can't see a lot of it going on, but it'll pop up there on your Android phone if you ask it to, sometimes when you don't ask it to. It will tell you and actually show you on a map, like the map there on the right-hand side, literally everywhere you have been in a given day. Yeah, gone running, taken the grandkids there, gone to see the advisor in Civic, gone backwards and forwards. And frankly, I find it pretty scary. Something is tracking me wherever I go. I never asked it to do this. Yet this woman tells the others in her village, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done." Much more scary than Google Timeline. You see, Jesus is laid bare here. Intimate personal failures of her life. The social pariah that she's likely become. He's laid bare, if you notice, the abusive relationship that she's actually in at present. She's in a relationship with a man who won't marry her, who won't publicly protect her. She feels desperation. She has a lonely and barren life where her spirit is just crying out for release, crying out for refreshment, crying out for love. But amazingly, she also sees that this Jewish Jesus, although he sees right through her, still values her as a person in a way that others do not. He still offers her love and unbelievably deep and eternal refreshment. But as the television ads used to say, it doesn't stop there. But wait, there's more. Did you notice Jesus also proclaims himself as Messiah, her Saviour, and names himself as God before her? Those little words, I am he, ego e me, in Greek. Now, in Greek they can just be, I am he. But in that context, where there's talk of the Messiah, they thunder with the great Old Testament, I am who I am. There's a flash of Jesus revealing that he is Messiah, he is Saviour, he is God. He is the one who she, as a Samaritan, actually believed would be the Taleb, the restorer of broken things, and the one who finally came to explain God's love to his people. But do you know an interesting thing? This is the first time in the Gospels that Jesus reveals who he is as the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. The first time he reveals to this woman who's an outsider, who's a non-Jew, who's outside her own society. Even ahead of the cross, this is just amazing, even ahead of the cross, this Samaritan woman and her entire village come to see that this is Jesus, the Saviour of the world. Not just the Saviour of the world massively, but the Saviour, her Saviour, individual Saviour. Not just the sort of Bob Hawke, you know, to Australia, I love yous all, throw a fog of beer. He's her Saviour. This is personal. And the Samaritan woman, you know, there, sisters and brothers, she reminds us of the treasure we have and we so often take for granted. A loving Saviour who knows everything that we have ever done. Those things we don't ever want to share with anyone. He knows them. And yet he loves us. Yet he still died for each of us in order to bring us that deep refreshment that we need here and now and that we need as we face death. Never alone. The Saviour of the outcast and the deserted. You remember those lines, that wonderful song, Never Alone, those words, naked, ashamed, sin is laid bare, and yet he clothes us with his love. Never alone, Christ is with us, he's with us. It's too good to be true, isn't it? And yet it is. When we, sisters and brothers, are in desperate need of refreshment, forgiveness, restoration in this broken world, he's there. In the run-up to Christmas, which can be, it's a time of great joy for so many of us, but which can be a time of reminder of loneliness and how other people are having such great fun, but we're not. In this time of run-up to Christmas, it's a great reminder to us, we are not alone. When this woman is rejected by everyone else, when she's at the end of her rope, Jesus the Messiah has come to her in person. This is our Jesus. This is our Saviour. This is the one who is the Saviour of the world by person-to-person meetings with us. And you see, I think now we see why Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, I can't, there's no proof of this, but here we go. I think he had to go through Samaria because through her, well, she and through her the entire town of Sychar was the single focus and the single of his love and the single reason why he had to go that way. She was the one that he came for. She was the one. It's not the only example in the Gospels. We don't have time today to deal with others. But she was the one that he came for. And Jesus is the one who personally knows her experience. He knows the crushing of human rejection. He's actually had to get out of Judea because the Pharisees and the Herodians are after him. He faces rejection by his own family, who think he's a madman. He physically that day experienced burning thirst, the need for refreshment. He experienced the pain that she was going through with her midday drawing of water. On the cross, he would be crushed by her sin. He would be rejected and deserted by his heavenly Father for her sin and the sin of the world. He would cry out in thirst. You remember that? On the cross. In order to become this woman's and our Saviour, the one who knows our every weakness. Sisters and brothers, we need to here enjoy the Spirit of Jesus calling us today once again to marvel, just marvel at and trust in that powerful beauty of Jesus as the Saviour of the world, the power and beauty to be our personal Saviour, to carry us as we trust in his presence, to carry us to refreshment and restoration in any dark valley we're in right now, and to carry us beyond brokenness into the glorious life that is his promise for what is to come. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus stands in the great day of the feast, in the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Let's let that sink in. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we are always thirsty for more of you. Lord, whether we've known you for years, whether we feel thirst despite that knowledge of you, whether we for the first time are bringing our thirst before you, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will indeed flood our lives with that refreshment of your living water. Take our brokenness, take our loneliness, take our despair, and help us to see that you are indeed our Saviour. Help us to trust in you. Help us, Lord, to joyfully go into this world saying that you are the one who not only told us everything that we had ever done, but loved us with a love that will never let us go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.